make something.
We are in Genesis chapter 32, I believe.
Are you recording?
Yeah.
Hi, Don and Alan.
They're not going to answer yet.
Did you get that? You've been wanting to do that since we started, right? We've been following the life of Jacob, and it's been an interesting life to observe and see. A man who was a deceiver, a man... You have to expand, bring that text up. A man who was... there was nothing about Jacob that warranted God blessing him. It was pure grace that calls Jacob, and it's pure grace that kept Jacob. He was a deceiver, a trickster, a supplanter, whatever you want to call him. He lived up to his name, and he continued to do that all the way through until we come to this time in his life when he's leaving Laban behind, finally, after all the goings-on that we looked at the last time we were together. And he's leaving him behind, and he's heading back towards Esau. And that's where we take up the story now. From the last time we were together.
Is that big enough?
Yeah.
I can't see that on the TV. What?
Genesis 32:1.
Your chair. Should I make it bigger? Should I make it bigger when you see it?
I'll follow on this.
So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Just like that. When had Jacob encountered angels before? Do you remember?
In a dream.
Remember the top of the ladder? Angels were ascending and descending in the ladder. And now the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And it means a camp. He said, "This is God's camp." Now it's an interesting thing here to see that the angels of God met Jacob on the way. But we don't find any more reference to these angels. It's like Jacob acknowledges them, but he doesn't sort of rely on them. He doesn't look to their protection. He doesn't look for their care. It seems he just kind of ignores them. He begins to seek to deal with Esau, his brother. He's in a panic. He's leaving Laban. That's gone. Those ties are severed. He's on his way back to see his brother, and he's terrified because what do you remember about his brother?
Going to kill him, wasn't he?
His brother was going to kill him. So here he is on his way back, and the last that he remembered, his brother wanted to take his life.
How many years have...
Well, how long did he serve
14.
for?
14, yeah. Anyway.
Served 7 for Leah,
7
for Rachel, and I believe there were 7 more on top of that for the flocks.
Yeah.
It was around 21 years. That's a long time.
Yeah, paint a bunch of sheep, didn't he?
Yeah. And his mother, in the meantime, had passed away, who had said, "As soon as Esau's anger is abated, I'll send for you," which she thought it would be right away. So she paid a price for her deception as well. But here's Jacob on his way back. And it says, like, this is amazing to me that the angels of God met him and that there was no response from Jacob. Instead, he figured, "I've got to work this out with Esau." So he goes through this elaborate situation of trying to appease Esau. So Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, "Speak this to my lord Esau. This your servant Jacob says, I dwelt with Laban and stayed there till now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." So how is it that he wants to appease his brother? He wants to appease his brother. What's that?
Gifts and gifts.
His wealth. He says, I'm very wealthy, and I'm going to give you some. This was his fear. His fear was that Esau was going to kill him. So he figured, I can buy him off. So what's Jacob doing? Is he behaving according to character? Yeah. He's wheeling and dealing, right? He's still the wheeler dealer here. And so he's looking for a way to buy him off, to get him appeased or somehow. And so he says, the messenger returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. 400 men. What does that make Esau, Jacob think? He's going to do away with him. Right. In the meantime, what about the angels of God? Nothing about the angels of God, right? No reference in Jacob's mind of looking to God for the answers in this situation at this point. Because what does it say in 32:7?
Great fear and distress Jacob divided the people who were with him.
He was greatly afraid and greatly distressed, right? He was on the panic button. So he said, I'll divide the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. He said, if Esau comes to one company, attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So he's trying to manage the situation by splitting them in two. Well, if they kill off one group, I'll still have the other group, right? But suddenly we find Jacob praying. And this is really, apart from that one time when he was trying to make a deal with God again, where, you know, if God will be with me in the way, I'm going to return and I'll offer sacrifice here at Bethel again. That wasn't really a prayer. This was the first real prayer of Jacob. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. So there's a heartfelt prayer, isn't it? There's an acknowledgement that it is the God who has been with Abraham, with Isaac, and now with Jacob, who had promised him that he would be with him. And there you have the very statement that the Lord had said, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he was under the edict of God to go back. And I love what he says here. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. And that's very true of Jacob, isn't it? So we begin to see that God, in his sovereign grace and power, he is working in the life of Jacob. Sometimes it takes great crisis to bring people to the place where they'll finally do what?
Submit to the Lord.
Submit to the Lord. Pray. Call on the Lord. Jacob had handled everything pretty good up till now, or so he thought. He had wheeled and dealed his way. He got the birthright, and he got Laban's stock, and, you know, he was doing all right. He was running along on full steam, and now he's facing Esau, and suddenly 400 men are coming with him, and Jacob finally prays. He finally calls on the Lord. He finally acknowledges, I'm not worthy of your blessing, Lord, at all. And he's looking to God. And so he says what? Genesis 32:11? Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So there's Jacob's prayer. It's a prayer of deliverance. You know, sometimes crisis in our lives is a good thing if it turns our hearts to God in prayer. sometimes hard situations cause us to come back to the Lord, because we're prone to wander. We're prone to drift. But when crisis comes, we start crying out to God. Now, sadly, oftentimes when crisis comes, we cry out to God, He delivers us, and what do we do next? We go on our way. We forget. We got very short memories. And so how important it is that not only we pray when crisis comes, but that we learn from those. Because you know what God's going to do? If you pray and forget, what's He going to do? What's the good chance it's going to happen?
He's going to forget too.
You're going to get another crisis. Yeah. You're going to get another crisis. And maybe you'll have to live in constant crisis so that we'll finally turn to God in prayer. The chastening hand of God is a good thing. It's a good thing, because what does He want to do? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 23? What does He do with us when we go astray? What does He do when we go astray? Psalm 23.
He chastises us.
Yeah.
What does it say in Psalm 23? He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He brings me back. You know, the psalmist didn't say, I bring myself back. He said, He restores my soul. It's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, because it's all about God doing something for us and through us by His mercy and grace. And there we see that God is faithfully dealing with Jacob in spite of himself. And so he prays. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams. 30 milk camels, that sounds delicious, eh? With their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. I find it fascinating how detailed the Bible can get at times. Don't you? You ever think about that? That even every one of these animals are numbered. That the Bible is very clear. We are not talking about fantasy or fiction here. We're talking about facts. And He gives the exact number of every one of the animals that He was sending ahead. He delivered them to the hand of His servants, every drove by itself, and said to His servants, pass over before me and put some distance between the successive droves. He wanted to make it look like more. So he'd send the camels. Then after a while, the donkeys. And before that, he had sent the goats. 200 female goats. Then 200 ewes and 20 rams. And the cows and the bulls and the donkeys and the foals. Every group would come. And so Esau would be coming along, and all of a sudden there'd be this flock. And oh, this is Jacob's. And then this flock. But he's sending all these as gifts. Kind of like he wants to stretch it out, right? He wants to make it look as big and as long as possible.
Well, it was a pretty big gift.
Oh, it was. There's no question it was a big gift. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you will speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. A very odd situation. Suddenly, a man appears and starts to wrestle with Jacob all night long. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, That is, Jacob was in a wrestling match with this man through the night. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Okay. Who did Jacob wrestle with? God. He said he's seen the face of God. So here we have, I believe, another Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, the wrestler. You thought of WWF was something new? Or whatever it is now. It's not WWF anymore, I suppose. Whatever it is. Well, here we have a wrestling match in the book of Genesis. Now, why? Why would God appear to Jacob and wrestle with him? Any thoughts?
Sometimes you wrestle in prayer.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Why would God appear and lay hold of Jacob in this way?
Get his attention.
Get his attention. That's a good one. I think he had his attention, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Jacob was in crisis. He was thinking about Esau. What was going to happen next? And he was trying his very best to work it out, to get everything done in such a way that Esau would be appeased. And God comes. Now, what had Jacob done previously? What did we saw him doing?
He was praying.
He was praying. He was crying out. He was asking for deliverance. He was looking to God. And guess what? God showed up. God showed up. But sometimes God doesn't show up the way we expect. Sometimes God doesn't show up the way we think it should be. We're all about, "Well, God, I'd like you to come, but I'd like you to do it my way. I'd like you to go about things the way I'd like them to happen." That's the way we are sometimes. We want to play God. This was bizarre. God can do bizarre things because he's God. He can meet us in the road of life in such a way that we can get pretty shocked and surprised about what he does and how he does things. You know, sometimes we've got religion so patterned out and all formulated the way we think everything's going to be in every service and whatever it is. But God can show up and do some amazing stuff. He really can. And in this situation, he shows up and he lays physically a hold of Jacob. You know, when I stop and think about this, it's interesting. Because it says there was a man appeared and wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So if he was God, could he have not vanquished him? Couldn't he have defeated Jacob? Then why did he continue? Why did he lay hold of him? And why did it happen all night long?
Guys like to wrestle.
Guys like to wrestle? Okay.
They did it for families.
I think he was trying to get Jacob to trade out, really. He's working in his life.
Yeah.
It took that long for God to get his attention.
Okay.
Perhaps. You know.
Yeah. I think. What's that?
He wanted Jacob to bless him, and it took that length of time before Jacob would submit to him.
Jacob resisted.
Yeah. Yeah.
He resisted. And so the wrestling match went on. Have you ever resisted God? Have you ever resisted Him? Have you ever struggled with God? Well, God tells us this is what He wants, and well, no, I don't want that. I want to do it my way. I want to go my own way. There's always going to be consequences when we resist God, when we're not willing to be simply obedient to the Lord, what He says, do. And when we don't do what He says, when we are unwilling to be obedient, there's going to be consequences. However they show up in our lives, God is calling His people forward in obedience. And when there's an area or steps or places of disobedience in our life, or where we are not submitting to the Lord, then we're going to find ourselves stopped. And God's going to get our attention one way or another. He's going to do something. And in this case, He appears to Jacob. He lays hold of Jacob, and Jacob fights it and wrestles against him all the night long. Oh, that we could learn to submit quickly and early, rather than get in a wrestling match with God. You know, just think about this. When I was a young fellow, I went to a wrestling match. They were all fake wrestlers anyway. I mean, you know, the whole thing was fake, but we were young fellows. And Andre the Giant, do you remember Andre the Giant? He's in quite a few movies, and he's a big man. And we went to see him down in Shettycamp at the arena in Shettycamp. And my friend jumped in the ring. He wasn't too shy. He jumped in the ring. Hello, Giant. And he shook his hand. And I'd say his hand, his elbow from there to there was buried in the man's hand. He was so big. He was a giant. And, you know, it like, wrestling God would be like a midget wrestling Andre the Giant. You're not going to win. There's just no way you're going to win. He's toy with you. And sometimes Andre the Giant would wrestle with two midgets. He actually would have them. And, you know, it was all an act anyway, but he'd be there laughing, and the two midgets would be bouncing off of him and jumping all over him, and he'd be sitting in the ring laughing at them. Well, God is so big, and Jacob was really so small and insignificant, and yet the Lord allowed him to keep on wrestling. The Lord allowed him to keep on keeping going, and to the point where something happened.
Funny thing that he knew. Jacob must have known that it was the Lord or some a heavenly person or something, because he blessed him there. He said he wouldn't let him go until he received a blessing.
I'm not sure if he actually knew it was the Lord until Jacob was...
His hip was done.
Yeah, until he was crippled by the Lord. I'm not sure. It says, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What's the difference now compared to what was happening all night long?
He was submissive to him.
So first he was doing what with him?
Rebelling against him.
Okay, so what was he actually physically doing?
Wrestling.
He was wrestling with him. Yeah. Now what's he doing? Is he wrestling?
No, he's
pleading.
He's what?
Yeah.
Pleading.
Pleading. He's doing more than that. Physically, what's he doing?
Crying to the Lord.
Huh?
Crying to the Lord.
He's doing that, but what's he doing physically?
Struggling.
Hanging on.
He's clinging to him. That's right. Yeah. He's clinging to him. He's no longer fighting. No. Now he's clinging to him. Now he's holding on to him. Now he, instead of, the purpose of wrestling was to try to get rid of the person, right? To defeat the person. But he's no longer trying to get rid of him. He's no longer trying to defeat him. Now he's clinging to him. For what?
For
the blessing. Because now he knows who he is.
Yeah.
Now he knows. He has met God. Now he isn't realizes I've encountered God. And he stopped fighting. He stopped wrestling. And he started clinging. He started holding on to Jake, to God, to the Lord. God wants us to stop wrestling, stop striving, and trust him, cling to him, lean on him. But in order for Jacob to be brought to this place, what did God have to do? What did he do to him?
He had to wrestle.
Wrestle to stop him.
Well, what did he do to him?
He put his hip on a joint.
He crippled him. He took away his power. He took away Jacob's strength. He took away all of Jacob's prowess. And Jacob was crippled for the rest of his days. For the rest of his days, he was a weaker man than he was before this. So God steps in to a strong man's life and makes him weak. That's a strange pattern, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Why does he do that?
But he doesn't actually make him weak.
Oh, from that point on, Jacob is leaning on a staff. From that point on, he's no longer able to stride along as he did before.
No, but he's actually stronger than he was before.
Well, he's finding God's strength, yes. Yeah. But he had to be made weak so that he could discover the strength of God. Yeah. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, that's when I am
strong.
That's what he said. And so Paul said, I will glory in my weaknesses and my infirmities that the power of Christ would rest upon me. And so this is a great lesson here in the life of Jacob. God had to break Jacob of his own strength, of his own ability, of his own power. And, you know, some of us are a little more stubborn than others.
No.
Sometimes we don't listen and we don't learn very easily. We don't learn from our mistakes. You know, if the Lord says something, he's always right. He's never wrong. And there's no point in arguing with him about it. There's no point in saying we're going to do it our way or my way or because somebody else did it or whatever the reasons we come up with. None of them wash with God. What washes with God is that we're willing to just simply submit to him instead of wrestling with him. But, you know, I praise God. I praise God that he's willing to come to people. The people that are his, he will come to them. He will deal with them. That he's willing to come to people like you and I and do whatever it takes to get us in the right place with him. Someone has said God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. We're mostly more interested in our happiness than our holiness. But God is more interested in us being holy, more interested in us being more like Jesus Christ, more interested in us being filled with the Spirit of God, and that the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control comes out of our lives, than for us to be just happy-go-lucky and go through life and living our own life and doing our own thing. And so he will do things, whatever is needed, to bring us there. I will not let you go. Unless you bless me, said Jacob. And so God asks Jacob a question in 32:27. What is the question that he asks?
What's your name?
What's his name? Jacob meets God. He sees the face of God. Right? And he is blown away by it to the point where he knows now, I need a blessing from this man. I don't need to be wrestling against him. I need a blessing. I want a blessing. I'm not going to let go till I get a blessing. So Jacob has been transformed because he's seen the face of God. But God's not done with Jacob. He asks him a question. What is your name? Now, did God know Jacob's name?
Of course he did. Mm-hmm.
Of course he did. And what did Jacob's name mean?
Deceiver.
Do you think God was doing something here? Do you think God was saying, not only, Jacob, do I want you to see me as I am, but I want you to see yourself as you really are too. And that's what God does. He shows us himself, but also he shows us ourselves. Because we're pretty blind to ourselves, aren't we? So basically, God is saying, what's your name? Supplanter? Deceiver? He says, okay, your name will no longer be called Jacob. but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And the word Israel means a prince. It is a prince who has prevailed with God. And so this is the great blessing that he gives him. He changes his name. Why is that such a great blessing? Okay, God is changing him. Instead of being living in the flesh, you see, Jacob's life was a picture of a carnal life or a fleshly life. That is a worldly life that is doing everything in his own strength and power. The example starts right in the beginning of this chapter. He meets the angels of God. He's wowed by it, but he doesn't depend upon them at all. Instead, he goes about his own attempts to appease Esau. And he finally comes to the place where he's broken. He cries out to God. God comes and God breaks him physically, touches him, gives him this blessing. So he says, now you're going to, instead of being a deceiver and trying to do all these things, I'm going to make you a prince. I'm going to make you one who prevails with God, one who walks with God, and one who rules. Because he has a household to rule now. He's got the sons of Israel, which is his name, of course.
Where do you get the prince from Israel?
The Israel means prince.
And it says here, Israel means that he struggled with God.
The actual word, let's see how I get it here. Hang on.
Actually, that one.
A primitive root to prevail and have power as a prince.
No, just prince with God.
Prince with God? Prince of God? Yeah. It's a sarah is the primitive, is the Hebrew word. Have power as a prince to prevail. So it carries with it both meanings,
yeah,
in the Hebrew. Jack, you got any comments?
Just, you know, he did make him a prince. That's what the name means. El on the end of God. That's what El means.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to me, the grace of God, how he would take somebody like Jacob and do what he did.
Yeah.
He had to work at it, but doesn't he have to do that with all of us?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And the other thing is, you know, God, I don't think he ever does the same thing twice.
Right.
He does it differently. Whatever our needs are, he'll do whatever it takes to get our attention to draw unto himself.
That's a good point.
And, boy, it's amazing how God can straighten somebody out like Jacob.
Yeah.
That means he can do it with any of us.
Yeah. So Paul gets flattened off his horse and blinded, and Jacob gets in a wrestling match with God.
Yeah.
God's pretty creative.
He is at that.
Yeah. So what's he going to do with you?
Well, even age makes you more tired.
Yeah.
Getting older, you slow down a bit.
Oh, how do you mean?
Well, just natural. Man slows down, doesn't have the energy.
Runs out of steam.
Yeah.
Okay. But there was something deeper that had to take place. I mean, we all get there in some way. That's true.
You talked about happiness a while ago. Even a lost person can be happy.
Yeah.
But they don't know joy.
That's true.
That only comes from God.
There was a lot of happy people on the Titanic.
That's right.
They were very happy.
Yeah.
For a while. But they were on a sinking ship.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
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 And then Jacob asked him, tell me your name, I pray. He said, why is it you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. He never answered him. But Jacob knew who he was, didn't he? Because he said, he called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So this had an impact. It had an impact on Israel. This was a not a small story. It was something that Jacob had repeated to his sons. He didn't just, you know, carry on as if nothing had happened. This was a transforming incident in the life of Jacob. Because even the children of Israel, because of what happened there, they knew that it was a work of God. They consciously made a decision whenever they killed an animal or whatever, they didn't eat the muscle from that particular part of the hip. Just in respect and remembrance of the fact that God had done that kind of thing. I don't know if the Jews still practice that today, Orthodox Jews. They probably do.
I think so.
Yeah, that they would not eat that portion of meat. So now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was Esau coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. You can remember that Rachel was his favorite, right? So he puts the maidservants' children first, then Leah, and then Rachel. He crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. At least he didn't put all them in front and him come behind them all.
It looked like it was going to happen.
Yeah, it did. Yeah, yeah. And I think maybe beforehand he might have done that. I don't know. But in this case, he comes. And he bows himself to the ground 7 times till he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Wasn't going to kill him at all. All that worry, all that fretting, all that scheming, and Esau wasn't planning to kill him at all. Have you ever worried about something? Fretted over something? Been fearful over something? And it never happened? I think we've all been there more than once. And that's where Jacob was here. He runs to meet him, embraces him, falls on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah also came near with her children, they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" He said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand as much as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessings that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. The funny thing is, it seems what happens here is that Jacob meets Esau. Esau says, "Come on, let's go on back together." Jacob says, "No, I can't do it because, you know, I got to go slower." And he says, "Well, I'll save, keep some of my men to help you out." "No, no, you go on back home and I'll be there later on." But he actually goes in the other direction. So Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock, because where Succoth was and where Seir was in the opposite direction from each other. So it seems like he didn't get it all out of him yet. Because he didn't go on with to stay in Seir. He didn't go where Esau was at. But at least he had made peace with his brother.
But he's still kind of deceiving still.
Yeah. Hard to get it out of us, eh? Huh?
let him think that he's going to meet with them.
It seemed that way here, yes. Yeah.
You sometimes think God is limited in what he can do, but somewhere along the line he'd gotten hold of Esau too and straightened him out.
That's right.
Got rid of his bitterness.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't tell us how.
Yeah.
But God did something with Esau and straightened him around. Now Genesis 34:1 is the story of Dinah, who was the daughter of Leah. If you remember, there was one daughter that was they had, and where they were, Jacob was living. He was living amongst these folks, and they were the Canaanites, and the Perizzites is where he was living. Which was probably not the best place for him to be living with them. But at any rate, Dinah was taken by Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her. He took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Now Hamor, the son, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard it, their men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which not ought to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us, and give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves. You'll dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." And Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully, because he defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we'll consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, we'll give our daughters to you, and we'll take your daughters to us. And we will dwell with you and be one people. But if you'll not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." So their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his sons, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore let us dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives and give them as our daughters. Only on this one condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are. Will not their livestock and their property and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, came boldly upon the city, and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, and what was in the city and what was in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives. They took captive and plundered even all that was in his house, in the houses. Not very pretty? Where did they learn to be so deceitful? Who taught them to be that way? Huh?
Jacob.
They learned from Jacob. Once again, remember the consequences of what we do. The consequences of our actions, they will have an effect on generations to come. And they certainly did here, didn't they? Now, Jacob's getting a taste of his own medicine now. Look what he says in Genesis 34:30. He said to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and Perizzites. Since I'm few in number, they'll gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" They were angry, but they were also very deceitful. And that was pretty rough consequences, wasn't it, of what took place here. But Jacob's getting a taste of his own deceptions coming back to haunt him as his sons in a sense of taking up the gauntlet. We can be transformed, we can be changed, but there are always consequences for sin. There are always consequences. And we can be forgiven, but there are still consequences. In this case, we can see that there were consequences. The next chapter deals with the genealogy of Esau, and we are not going to read it unless you want to read tons of names.
Gotta finish the story.
That was the end of that chapter.
Yeah, but the story's not over.
Huh?
35:1, that's the end of the story.
Oh, sorry, I jumped a chapter. You're right. I jumped two chapters by mistake. I'm sorry. I was going to 35:1. You're right. God's still dealing with Jacob. In spite of him, he is still at work. And God said to Jacob, arise and go up to where?
Bethel.
Do you remember that Jacob had said that he would return, if God would favor him, if God would bless him, that he would return to Bethel and worship him? You know, it was a mistake for Jacob to go and live where he did, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. He should have went back to
Bethel.
That's where he was supposed to go. That's where he said he would go. But somewhere along the way here, he got sidetracked. Maybe because he didn't want to go with Esau, but he went over and he went amongst the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And what happens? His daughter becomes raped and all kinds of messy stuff happens, doesn't it? Terrible things happen, and all of these people are slaughtered. But God still pursued Jacob. He still pursues him. He's going to get him where he needs to go. Arise, he says, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So he's saying, Jacob, I want you back to the house of God. I want you back to the place of worship. And what's beautiful in this passage is we find, what does Jacob do in 35:2?
Get rid of your false gods.
He cleans house. Mm-hmm. He cleans house. It should have happened long before that. And Jacob knew that. It's obvious that he knew he couldn't go to the house of God with idols. He couldn't go into the temple of God or where the place where God had set his name with these idols. And we can't go there either, friends. We can't go with idols in our heart and expect to have good fellowship with God. We have to put away our idols. We have to put away the things that we think are more important than God. Put the Lord first. So he told his household and all were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. We're starting new here. We're getting rid of these other things. It says in Genesis 35:4, they gave Jacob all their foreign gods in their hands, the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Gets rid of all that stuff. Then let us arise, 35:3, and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So Jacob's on his way back to Bethel. Remember, that's where God first spoke to Jacob. And now God's taking him back to that place where he first spoke to him. And Andre Crouch sings a song called Take Me Back, Take Me Back, Take Me Back, Dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. Take me back, dear Lord, that we might live in the joy of the Lord. That doesn't mean, in a sense, that we're going to go back to be what we were before. But, oh, the initial encounter with God that you had was probably one of the most incredible earmarks or experiences in your life when you first were converted and you want to serve the Lord. He wanted him to be first in your every part of your life. Don't find yourself far away from that. But find yourself in a place where he is all to you. And so they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. what had Jacob said was going to happen? They were going to pursue them, right? Jacob was afraid they were going to be killed. But they didn't pursue the sons of Jacob because God protected them in spite of the things that they had done. And so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, or the God of the house of God, is actual, I think, the literal translation of this, which is interesting. It was called Bethel before, which is what? The house of God. But now he calls it the God of the house of God. That he was seeing beyond the experience and seeing God himself. That God himself was more precious than the place. Now he was referring to the God of the house of God. Because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And so we have this restoration of Jacob, this calling back, this bringing Jacob full circle to the place that he is now in the place in the house of God, where he's put away the idols, where he's put away all the other stuff, and that's where he finds him, and that's where he dwells. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, so the name of it was called Allon-Bacuth. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. He reaffirmed what had been said before, because now he was back in the place where God wanted him to be so he could move forward. So he called his name Israel. So God said to him, I am God Almighty, or El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and to your descendants after I give you this land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. Then he journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had her hard labor. Came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was as her soul was departing, for she died. She called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. Ben-Oni means, I think it's son of sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of your right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. It happened when Israel dwelt in that land. And there we have a sin of Reuben, which affected him later on, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. That was one of the servants, one of the maids was Bilhah, remember? And Israel heard about it, and the sons of Jacob were 12. It just refers to it here. But later on, Reuben was denied the blessing because of his actions. And then it gives a list of the genealogy of the sons here of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah were Gad and Asher. And these were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father's Isaac at Mamre, at Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. The days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So he lived a long time. Remember, he thought he was gonna die way back when he was supposed to be blind, whatever. And they buried him there. So that's where we'll stop tonight. We see the life of Jacob. This is basically most of the life of Jacob. Now we'll get into Joseph for a few weeks, and we'll come to the conclusion of Genesis. But we can see here a man who was, we would say, incorrigible, perhaps at the beginning. But the hand of God on his life all the way through, consistently doing things, dealing with him, In the midst of all of his foolishness, the Lord kept after him, pursued him, laid hold of him, broke him, restored him, revived him, and brought him back to himself. And that's all of grace. If there's any word that would just be stamped on the life of Jacob, it would be grace, undeserved favor. And if you take a good look at your own life, you might just find it stamped on your life too, is the word grace. But in the midst of all that, let me encourage you and myself as well. We don't always have to take the longest, hardest road. Sometimes we could take the short road. Sometimes we could, instead of wrestling all night long, we could say, yes, Lord, right away. Be obedient to the Lord. Do what he says. We'd be well to take Mary's advice. Whatever he says, do it. And maybe we could avoid a lot of heartache on the road and a lot of trouble, because there was a lot of heartache here, a lot of trouble, and a lot of sorrow as a result of a life lived with a lot of rebellion. And you know, God is bigger than we are. He's going to have his way. If we are the Lord's, he will continue to pursue us. He will continue to... the promise was given, and the promise was not going to be reneged. Jacob was going to be the descendant where the multitude was going to come from, where Christ was going to be the chosen one. God chose Jacob for this, and it was going to happen. No matter what else happened, no matter how stupid Jacob got at times, no matter how rebellious he got at times, God was going to fulfill his plan. And I'm thankful that God will fulfill his plan in each of your lives as well. But let's not go kicking and screaming. Let's go joyfully submitting, and we will discover the goodness of the Lord. Anybody else have any other comments?
Verses, wait, no, 26 or 27. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. What does that exactly mean, that you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome? Is he talking about the struggle there that they were having through the night, or is he talking about what took place through his lifetime?
I think he was talking about both. I think it was his, that he was constantly in struggle. Wherever he went, it was conflict. He was in struggle with Esau.
Yeah.
He was in struggle with Laban.
Yeah.
He was in struggle with God here.
That's what I'm trying to get at. Does that mean that it was God that he was struggling with right then and there?
Yeah.
Is that what that would mean?
Yeah. He was struggling with God. He wrestled with him through the night.
He struggled with God and with men and have overcome.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I don't understand what he meant then by overcome.
Well, that he prevailed, that he would not let go.
Okay.
He persisted.
To hang in there.
Yeah. Certainly one thing you could say about Jacob is that he wouldn't quit.
Oh.
He wasn't a quitter. Yeah. No, he prevailed. He continued.
Yeah.
I mean, when he found out it was God... You know, I don't know what you would have done, but if you found out you were in a wrestling match with God Almighty, I just might run away.
Yeah.
I just might run and hide. I just might say, whoa, sorry, you know. Yeah. But instead, what does he do? He has the boldness, the audacity, after wrestling with him through the night, to lay hold of him and cling to him.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's that prevailing there. That's that willing, that desire, that passion that he was not going to give up. He was going to... get the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
before when Jacob did something similar, he tried to barter with God.
Yes.
Did you? I'll do this if you'll bless me.
That's right.
But here he didn't do that.
No. No, he was not making vows and promises now. He was looking for a blessing from God. He realized, like you said, at the when he first encountered the Lord at the at Bethel, he said, if God does this, then I'll do this. But now it was none of that. It was all, I need you to bless me, God. I need you. And when we learn that, that makes a big difference in our lives, especially as Christians. When we learn that it isn't what we're going to do for God, but it is what he can do for us. That's what makes a difference. Well, then we go to prayer for a few minutes, and maybe we could have a prayer circle tonight. And if you feel like praying, fine. If not, just say pass, and I'll start, and we'll just go around this way from Kathy around. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the word of God. And Lord, we are we look at the lives of these people, and surely, Lord, sometimes we can shake our heads at their conduct and what the way they behaved and the things they did. But Lord, I'm sure you've often shook your head at our own conduct. And I want to thank you, Lord, for grace upon us, Lord. Lord, we've often done foolish things, even as a Christian, Lord. We've often, Lord, made our own decisions and gone our own way and did our own thing, Lord. And Father, you know us tonight. You know each one of us in this room. And you know, Lord, if there's stubbornness in our souls, if there's unwillingness or disobedience, if the Lord, we are not willing just to go all the way with you in any area of our life, Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would be broken and humbled. And Lord, we would look to you. We would cling to you, O God. O Lord, don't let us wrestle with you, but let us cling to you, O Lord. And let us know the blessings that come from heaven, Father. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Oh, we praise you for it, O God. We praise you, Lord, that you break us, Lord, of resisting you. Instead, Lord, you bring us to the place where we want to be with you, where we need to be with you, where we need your blessing in our lives. Thank you for your love and your patience and your persistence upon us, O God. We just pray, Father, that we will be blessed, even the rest of this day and days to come, O God, that we will be quick to lean on Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Praise you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.
Although we don't really know sometimes, perhaps, how much of an effect our sin has on those around us, but we know it does. Lord, we don't have to sin, but you said if we do, we have an advocate with you.
Yes, sir.
And Lord, we're so grateful for that provision that you make.
Yeah.
We may not have to sin, but we choose to do so. Lord, it's always a costly thing. Lord, we don't have to have the word no, Lord, in our vocabulary, but we often do. And Lord, when we come before you and seek your forgiveness, you always forgive us. And we're grateful.
Mm.
Father, let me give thanks, Lord, for this time together. We ask, Lord, that you bless each and every man here, Lord. We think of your word, Father, that is written in your book, Lord, and we give thanks for it.
Yeah.
It's a great path to follow, Father.
Yeah.
And we ask, Lord, that you give us the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to read it and understand it.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you, Lord, for our pastors and your teaching to lead us and guide us
mm-hmm.
when we come to difficult problems that we face with your word, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we thank you for being with us each and every day. Guide us and watch over us, Lord. Protect us when we have struggles, Lord. Keep us from temptation. Bless us each and every hour of the day. Let us know that you are with us, Lord, and let us be reminded of you by thinking about you, Father. For these things we ask in your precious Son's name.
Amen.
Lord, we're so thankful to be here with Carol and Archie, and they're just such a blessing to us, Lord. And we just lift up Archie's condition to you this time and pray that you will quickly get an appointment.
Yes, Lord. Open the door, Lord.
You might even bring healing.
Wonderfully. Open the door.
To this, Lord.
Yeah.
And we just miss him so much, and pray, dear Lord, you will raise him up again, Lord. Just so thankful for each one that's here, Lord, and it's so hard sometimes. There's so many things pulling in other directions, and Lord, we just pray that your people, Lord, will turn to you, Lord, with their whole hearts, and turn from all the things that distract and pull us away from you, Lord, and fellowship. We just pray that more will be drawn to fellowship. Just praise you and bless your name. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, bless our food and bless our fellowship. Thank you for the privilege of being here.